The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in the doctrine of happiness / joy. Roman numeral, looks like 5, page 3 of our notes. All right, by the grace of God, experientially, though we live in a state of sinful flesh experientially and continue to crank out personal sins, we can overturn that impact, negative impact on us that takes us out of fellowship as believers. And through a prayer confession, the application of 1 John 1:9, we confess under intellectual honesty before God these personal sins before Him. And when we do so, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God the Holy Spirit then has a rightful place of rulership for the real you. You're in a state of spirituality because your human spirit is activated and operating on your behalf in this capacity. And in this way, we're able to assimilate the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and obviously all the corruption that it seeks to insert often in any aspect that it tries to understand the truth of Bible doctrine. In many ways, we can overrule that. Obviously, that demands that we stay in fellowship when we study God's Word. And be ready to recognize that it's His Word that is perfect, His veracity, absolute truth, and this is what we seek to know and understand in regard to His person. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for positive volition in time. That we don't have to be lone rangers in regards to our Christian life, that we have those that we can embrace and have fellowship with in this capacity, in support and aid of one another as we all seek to pursue your plan for our life in action with honor and to glorify you in this fashion. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, happiness is something that probably the entirety of the human race at some point level seeks to acquire, possess, in regards to their life. It is an emotional response from the soul in an anticipation of acquisition or possession of something good, to be elated because one has found favor, good fortune. In this vein, for the believer priest, this happiness is a part of God's blessing in time and as well as eternity in regards to their life, recognizing that God is pleased in regards to what we do, think, say, and do in regards to our life. And it is an aspect that begins within the soul again, and we are to maintain it in that capacity under inner happiness. It can obviously spill over overtly in regards to overt happiness, as we saw Paul experience that in regards to his association and embracing of positive volition by Philemon and orientation, spiritual orientation to the plan of God in that vein. So for the believer, their pursuit of happiness in life obviously centers on wanting to be blessed by God. And hence, that which comes into their life is an acquisition or whatever blessing it might be, is approved by God and delivered straight from His hand, recognizing, obviously, that there is counterfeit happiness available for all men in regards to the world. Otherwise, in this vein, which we'll look at as a separate point in regards to the doctrine. This happiness, inner happiness, begins at phase one, saving faith in that vein. It recognizes that the happiness is as a result of orientation in regard to the plan of God and executing His plan on the believer's in regards to believers, persons towards God, beginning with being overturned in regards to eternal condemnation and finding eternal life in regards to their faith in Jesus Christ, and an eternal deliverance and salvation for them in this vein. This is a happiness that is derived from something that is completely based on grace. It is an act that is, has nothing that we can otherwise give to God on our behalf in terms of obtaining this salvation, that Jesus Christ has done all the work. And obviously that grace and understanding that grace and recognizing it is designed to bring forth happiness in the soul, elation, contentment, satisfaction in regards to one's eternal disposition, knowing that they will be with God who is eternally happy under eternal elation, if you will, as language of accommodation, based on his perfect person and perfect environment in which he exists in that vein. And in terms of phase one happiness, while that obviously begins the inner happiness and the opportunity to be happy otherwise, it then spills over into our phase two and our Christian experience under phase two happiness. That's what we're dealing with here. Roman numeral 5, page 3 of our notes. Inner happiness, first of all, is commanded to believers in time, as we read Matthew and Corinthians and Philippians and Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, to always strive to be happy as we strive to always pray and things of this nature. Obviously, this looks at being in fellowship and orientation to the plan of God and looking upon His Word in terms of that which gives us strength, which gives us comfort, and knowing that we're doing it right before God, and hence within in our soul, inner being in that vein, we find the rest and comfort in regard to knowing that God's on our side, because we seek to please Him in all aspects of our life in that vein. B, where we pick up, it is clearly set forth as the normal function of the just believer. It should be a normal function, part of our life, and, in spite of whatever tests otherwise we may be facing, that happiness is always within the reach of rebound and orientation to Bible doctrine at any given point in time otherwise. Proverbs 10:28. The hope of righteous, the righteous is gladness. To find the contentment and excitement that is inherent in regards to orientation to the truth of Bible doctrine. Part of it is in recognition that what we pursue in terms of our whole philosophy and viewpoint of life is of exception in regards to the rest of mankind and what they see as being important, what brings them prosperity and blessing in time and happiness otherwise in that vein. And obviously, to the degree one is oriented to the plan of God, phase two, their happiness will be experienced at that level, or lack of at that level. The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes. We live a life based on faith, and in spite of what tests or limitations we have in life, physical life in and of itself, we recognize that this is only a vapor in time, and that there waits for us for all eternity blessings beyond the very scope of our imagination in regards to our life in that way. For those running under their sin nature who are negative to Bible doctrine, their whole orientation lies on the physical things of life, and obviously you can't take that with you into phase three. and it perishes. Romans 12, 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The contingency that brings forth of the results here. Give preference to one another in honor, recognizing that our priority as positive believers is towards fellow positive believers, oriented to the truth of Bible doctrine, here under sound Bible doctrine. Just because one's a believer doesn't mean that they are spiritually oriented, phase two, otherwise. Believers can be just as disoriented to doctrine as an unbeliever can. It depends on their own desire to be positive or not, and otherwise oriented to the truth of doctrine. There's that whole mentality that exists in this world, especially in the lukewarm Laodicean period, that as long as one is a believer, then ipso facto, they're all right, and they're the ones you want to hang with and be friends with and all this other stuff. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Thessalonians makes it very clear, you do not follow the instructions of this letter, and that's across the board in like-mindedness with Paul. You don't associate with him. See, obviously, taken within the realm of proper application otherwise. And that's even can apply to those who may be part of the circle of fellowship within, even a sound adjusted church otherwise, depending upon their own malfeasance and maladjustments with regard to doctrine as it may apply. So, not lagging behind in diligence, verse 11, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, motivation, highly motivated, to be highly motivated in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life. It's not just a hobby. Yeah. Bible doctrine is just a hobby. It's something fun to get into and play with and utilize when it's convenient. Doctrine often is not very convenient at times, etc. But to be fervent in spirit, denoting the desire to maintain experientially that righteous standard expected by God under NPR and all these other aspects that are associated with it. Rejoicing in hope, verse 12, as confident expectation, because your faith, you believe the doctrine, so therefore you're confident in regards to you're going to be rewarded by God, by Jesus Christ personally. You think it's cool to get a medal from the President of the United States? Well, how about the SG3 that personally you'll receive from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which even the President will be bound down to one way or the other. Rejoicing in the hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. So rejoicing in hope is being glad and thankful in regards to it's not all for naught. It's not just some religious exercise we're involved with. Truly, that's probably one of the primary eye-openers for people that come out of a otherwise religious background and recognizing that Bible class is not for that purpose. The local church is not for the purpose of religiosity. It's for the purpose of learning how to live your life. And all that we think, say, and do. We have the handbook of Christianity. All we got to do is learn it and follow it. See, etc. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. As Paul signs off, I believe we read this verse earlier. Finally, brothers, rejoice, be made complete, make your maturity adjustment under the proper attitude of thankfulness that adjoins the happiness that you had in regards to what it means to serve God, fulfill His plan for your life, the deliverance from not only eternal condemnation, the mediocre eternal life niche that most believers will enjoy in bliss, etc., adjusted, but to live it at the highest level possible in regards to one's station in their eternal life niche, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And then 1 Peter 1:8. The happiness and joy comes from the expectation of our inheritance, our reward, SG3, that is part of the subject here in verses 3 and following in Peter, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, verse 4, and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Something that is immune to any type of damage or deterioration whatsoever. And it's already there. It's reserved already. All you got to do is be in fellowship and apply doctrine, and is transferred into your personal account to enjoy in your resurrection body. It's perfect. No flaw to it. How many times have we spent big bucks on something that you would expect a high caliber of the product, and still find the many flaws that come with it based on the fact it's made by human hands? Well, guess what? This is not made by human hands. This is made by God. And it's one of those things that throughout eternity, your enjoyment of it, your capacity to enjoy it, doesn't really find a plane in terms of how you enjoy it, but it grows with you throughout eternity. If you've ever had one of those things, every time maybe you look at it or you observe it or whatever, each time you look at it, you enjoy it even more than you did the first time. See, well, this is SG3 we're dealing with. Who are protected by the power of God, verse 5. So that's what we're looking for in a living hope. Through faith for our deliverance. That deliverance will be through the resurrection, ready to be revealed in the last time via the rapture. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, verse 6, you have been distressed by various tests. 7, the testing is designed to help us grow up spiritually. Generally, tests come with an admixture of some failure with success. With the adjusted believers, some tests, maybe you can get through it with flying colors, but generally speaking, it's hard to get through any amount of time not getting under your SGA to a certain degree on anything, at least in my life. I don't know, maybe people have a lot more willpower than I have over their flesh, but anyway, I doubt it. That the proof of your faith, the tests give evidence in regards to your positive volition, your willingness to not only say you believe doctrine by being here and listening to doctrine, but that you take it out and you live it in regards to your life, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Again, all the physical things of the world. And not that these things in and of themselves are wrong. That's not the issue. But none of these things are to compromise doctrine any more than anything else in life is compromised doctrine. Not if you want to remain oriented and apply at that level of consistency, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, and our works will be tested at the Bema Seat, may be found a result in praise and glory and honor at the rapture revelation of Jesus Christ. And though we have not seen Him, verse 8, for our intents and purposes, you love Him. Physically, Jesus Christ has been away from this planet for almost 2,000 years. 33 2033, it will be 2,000 years. We don't see him physically. How do we see him? Socially, spiritually, through the truth of doctrine, recognizing what doctrine teaches and how it describes it, etc. In God the Holy Spirit, under his power, with our human spirit, we're able to spiritually visualize what he is. And I guarantee he's not like the pictures you see painted in regards to Jesus that looks like the zigzag man on the back of the papers, if you're old enough to remember that. Long hair, hippie. You know. Now, men are to wear short hair. That's a badge of their authority. Women, the longer hair is a badge of their submission. See, that picture was painted by some Catholic somewhere, probably. Nobody. You know, that's the craziest thing that you hear about things. You know, like Constantine's mother going to Israel some 200, almost 300 years past the Advent and stating exactly all the steps of Jesus that he took in regards to seeing, and this is where it's at, and the Catholics follow this blindly. When they go over, they like to visit and visit the eight steps, etc. Like she knew? Wow. But anyway. See, that's what makes me happy, is having fun with that. Doctrine does that. The capacity to enjoy things, even the stupid things in life, you can enjoy it because you put it in a doctrinal perspective. Even though tested by fire, may be found a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Recognizing the attribute of your righteousness via the new birth of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of doctrine being that which exemplifies and produces this happiness. Obviously happiness being language of commendation for God, you've got to recognize why his elation would be at maximum levels, because of his moral character, as well as what he's able to do otherwise. Your SGA says, no, you're not going to be happy trying to pursue righteousness in time. You're going to only be happy if you satisfy me, your body, see, your flesh, your SGA, etc. See, phase 2 plus H, recognizing that his happiness derived from God in acknowledgement and honor of our applications. Phase 2 plus H is a byproduct of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, isolation of the SCA is essential in regards to maintaining this happiness always in regards to our lives. Galatians 5:22. The list of fruit of the Spirit, many different attributes, virtues that are associated with it. There's love, verse 22, joy, there's our happiness. That is, all this is to counter the frantic search of happiness that the SCA pursues in the previous verses 19 and following. The works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, sexual immorality. Any sex outside of the divine institution is a sin. Today it has become so liberal that I don't think Christians hardly will look at it at that strict level. Impurity, sensuality, not just fornication, but sensuality. As a mature believer, you want to dress appropriately and not flaunt your body parts and everything else in everybody else's face, you know, as they like to do. Rock and rollers, all those people, Hollywood, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that's hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, partying with amoral agenda, and things like these. That's all the SGA. But the fruit of the Spirit being in fellowship is love and joy. Joy being in contrast to the frantic search for happiness under the sin nature. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, divine good, compassion. Patience is definitely a virtue. It's something that it takes life experience for that to grow in life. It doesn't come automatically. If your young children don't have patience, well, understand, it takes growth. See, gentleness, self-control, doing things in moderation. Against such things there is no law. D comes as a result of knowing and applying Bible doctrine. Excuse me. Psalm 106:3. Praise the Lord, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord Yahweh, for He is good. That's absolute good. For His loving kindness, loyal love, divine love, if you will, is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty works of the Lord, or who can show forth all His praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, verse 3. Who practice righteousness at all times. To be blessed means to find favor with God and have a sense of joy, contentment, and happiness along with peace and other aspects that adjoin that. 112 verse 1. But the caveat is you got to keep justice, you got to keep the STA overruled in judgment and stay in fellowship and apply the truth of doctrine. 112:1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. That's a righteous fear. Most all other fear, apart from righteous fear, that's the fear of God. All other fear is sin. It's sin fear. Anxiety, worry, these are all little niblets of fear in and of itself. Even immediate fear, immediate danger. Tornado heading right towards you, or whatever. It's a sin if you get under fear. Peter walking on the water, got under fear. And you rebound it. But righteous fear is the beginning of wisdom. That's had fear with the very Creator who's in control of all these things that are going on around you that's stirring up your STA to be under fear to begin with. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. Obviously, no one is perfect except for Jesus, obviously, in that regard. But what you will find in regards to the positive, justice believer is their very orientation and desire to know and apply doctrine in their life. In spite of whatever immediate failings they may have, temporary failings or otherwise. That you find a great excitement in regards to knowing the truth. Again, these things, I draw off these things all a lot in my own life and recognizing that what God has bestowed upon us in blessing in regards to our own commitment to sound teaching in a local church as it's supposed to be, puts within our own grasp information and thinking that is at a plane and a level that exceeds the cosmos in spite of their intellectual IQs and genius otherwise. It's amazing how even the highly educated can be so spiritually stupid in regards to things in life. It's an insight. It's an insight. If you don't do it right, you're not going to have it. Of course, they don't like to hear that because it puts them in their place. It tears down their fleshly pride in regards to what they think they are intellectually otherwise. How blessed are those, 119, 1 and 2, continue here, whose way is blameless, that is, following the integrity of the truth of Bible doctrine. We misstep, we rebound, we get back on the path, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. And the byproduct is the capacity of enjoying life. Adverse circumstances, situations. The capacity to enjoy life. Psalm. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who finds favor from Him, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hand, you will be happy. The living grace and the accomplishments that you have, you know that you've acquired, you've attained to them without the compromise of your NPR, spiritual advance in life, and Bible doctrine otherwise. See, knowing that this, you're doing it under God's directive and geographical will for your life. That's the idea, the fruit of your hands. See, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife will be like a vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. At least in former times, children considered to be a blessing and a sign of prosperity, and that God's for someone. Now, we dealt with that in the Old Testament in regards to some of the early patriarchs, Jacob in particular, things of that nature. That God will bless the womb, the mother, things of this nature. Blessed, behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. That he'll have a household, a family, that is a result of his own orientation to God, and he knows that God has blessed him. You can't beat the recognition to know that when you do something, whether it's something you're going to purchase or whatever, relationship, whatever, to know that God's hand was in that and that it was intended to be. You can't find a better satisfaction in regards to anything that you do in life otherwise. Not if you're oriented to God, I mean, obviously. That's assumed. And that's why I talk to you, because that's the way I figure you are. John 13:17. Operation Foot Washing. Peter and disciples, Jesus and disciples, the night of his crucifixion at the Last Supper, is designed to teach rebound. That's what the foot washing was. A ritual that Jesus went through, which he's always using the physical to example the spiritual realities of life. And he started washing his disciples' feet in service. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is doing this. God in the flesh is doing this. That puts a different spin in regards to your perception of God, doesn't it? What he has done to humble himself in condescension, to help us out and serve us. I mean, if you can't find gratefulness and thankfulness and happiness out of that, then spiritually, you're a lost cause. But anyway, as we know, he gets to Peter. And Peter, obviously, in Peter. Petros, not Petra, the rock that Christ built the church on. But Petros, the little stone, not the boulder. Another Catholic misrepresentation. But anyway, Peter said he wouldn't have, wasn't going to let him wash his feet, and Christ just told him how the cow ate the cabbage. Okay, fine, then you have no part with me. And then he turns around, and being Peter, obviously, we all make stupid mistakes at times, and the disciples were pretty good at it for their early part of their years. And give me a whole bath. I know you don't need a whole bath. That represents salvation phase one. Only one needed that, he said. That was Judas Iscariot, because he remained in unbelief. Another mind blower. If Jesus was just here, I would be a better Christian. Give me a break. You'd be just as done as that statement was. So anyway, he teaches these things. And he makes it very clear that in spite of the physical aspects of the ceremonial ritual that he engaged in, it's the spiritual realities behind it that is behind all this. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am, Jesus speaking. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Forgive one another in the compliance of doctrinal forgiveness in that vein. Truly, truly I say to you, the slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. To apply towards one another, etc. In grace, forgiveness, instruction in regards to righteousness and the plan of God as designed to be understood by others and implemented in regards to our Christian life through the teaching and things of that nature. John 15:11. Again, following another allegory there, the vine and the branches, where Christ is the vine, that the Father is the owner of the vineyard. Believers are the branches in the vine. And it teaches being in fellowship and applying the vine, good production, bearing fruit. And for the believer that is, will not do that, then they are seen to be thrown and cast away in the fire, looking at the similarity of the famous reward ceremony of works being burned up and things of this nature, all through that. Again, the spiritual realities, and it's the combination of being in fellowship and Christ in you, that is, the truth of Bible doctrine, being your mode of intellectual thought in terms of what you do in fellowship and otherwise. It is the way that you can establish a prayer life that will be effective, and not just a bunch of throwing out, tossing out the gold rings, hoping they land on the hook so you get the prize or whatever in that vein, whatever you ask in terms of doctrinal understanding and correctness, it will come to pass. Like Father, give it to economic Babylon 1 hour, one day. It will come to pass. Your prayer will be answered. Anyway, these things he says, verse 11, I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Obviously, in his humanity, in his deity, always. But in his humanity, he always was under plus age. as it was under peace, etc., etc. All these things going around. To have that attitude. And obviously, it shows his ability to be calm and collected, emotionally stable in all that he does. In regards to his life, obviously, the exceptional times that he had to put his foot down, like cleansing the temple, etc. But anyway, these things that I've spoken to you, the teaching of living the Christian life appropriately before God, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made complete or full, to experience it not only with inner happiness and spilling over in experiential emotional response, but also in phase three, that you'll find the complete happiness as your all your baubles and dangles or whatever SG3 is part of your life now. We don't know what it is. I'm just using that as example. E plus H is therefore an expression of the believer that is operating in the sphere of divine love. And as I was stating, the allegory that the vine and the branches are there, that's verses 9 through 11. Just as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. But you got to orient, you got to apply, you got to guard those commandments with your life. You got to assert them in regards to all that you think, say, and do if you want to abide in his love. In the sense that the fellowship, that the same kind of having the same kind of fellowship that the Son had with the Father in his humanity. After inner happiness that comes from the Lord as part of this logistical support for the believer in time to help us plan and operate in regards to our Christian life, to be happy, to overcome the negative things of the world otherwise that seek to rob people of their happiness. Nehemiah 8:10. Nehemiah verse 9, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Now, obviously the law is a curse. Then he said to them, go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, in terms of following their rituals, ceremonial rituals and the law and things of that nature, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. The living grace provide that for them. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that teaches that plus H can, is in light of recognizing our failures in life otherwise, and we can still maintain that happiness. And obviously a lot of it comes from the fact that, you know, when you do fail, you can recover from it immediately. If you rebound, you know, or just make the adjustments as it may be in terms of what you need to do in life, in terms of fulfilling God's plan for your life. Philemon's Philippians, it should be probably. 2:17-18. Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, in terms of his ministry, what he endures in order to extend the truth of doctrine from his own person under his gift in association with its application and function, and that what he had to endure through the antagonism, people taking issue with his teaching, all kinds of stuff, you know. That's being poured out as a drink offering. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's worth it. It's worth it. See, it's worth it when you stand up for doctrine and people take pot shots at you otherwise. Because all that will come back to you in spades if you maintain your spiritual sobriety throughout your testing and stay in fellowship and stay the course otherwise. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. G, blessing and plus H is the lot of the believer that pursues peace in time. Obviously, peace parallel to being happy, chilling, you know, and being happy in that state. Proverbs 12:20. The seed is in the heart of those who devise evil. Negative volition, people running under the FCA, creating evil in whatever form or fashion it may come in. That obviously is in contempt to the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. If you don't already, you got to look at the reality as God sees it in regards to people that otherwise are involved in agendas, etc., that are out of line with the truth of doctrine, that they, in spiritual reality, hold God's word in contempt, and it's a form of evil, just because they put a religious headband on it and wear it in their pious and most often self-righteous way doesn't make it any less evil. Evil is evil. Either people are out of fellowship and out of step with the truth of doctrine, or they're not. See? And hence those who devise evil can run the gamut in terms of how that device may be utilized and what it does in light of the truth of Bible doctrine, is all it does is advance, if not further, create the conflict in the angelic conflict. Understand that. What you want to be is on the right side of God and the truth of doctrine, and be at peace with God, anything that's adverse to that, compromises that, is doing nothing more than fueling conflict in the process of God revealing the purity of His truth to the world otherwise. And again, I don't care how nice they may be otherwise, as people. Of course, you appreciate it when they are, but you know. But in the eyes of God, in that vein. So the seed is in the heart of those who devise evil. It's deceitful because basically they're following their own SCA agenda. And often it is designed to convince others to follow their way and embrace them as being right, things of that nature. But counselors of peace have joy. Again, the superficial reading of that verse by the fundies is simply a physical human peace in between people. But it has truly the roots of the peace that comes from God in mind. And you only have peace with God when you're in fellowship and when you're applying Bible doctrine. Experientially. These two. And that's where peace comes together. Obviously, we strive to be at peace with all men when they let you, physically. But at no time do we ever break the peace contract that we have with God and the plan of God in regard to our life along the way. You don't compromise that for the sake of maintaining peace with others. See? So, when you learn doctrine, the soulish eyes have a vision of depth within the Bible that's almost mind-blowing. There's something you can really be happy about right there. Matthew 5:9. Again, part of the Beatitudes, blessings that Christ places in proper context. And often, obviously, the religious types at best are just shallow with it. Any and every poor, contrite person is blessed otherwise, etc. You know, all these things. If you're just gentle with things and love people and love animals and all that other stuff, then you're blessed. Well, experientially, I understand where that comes back to you in that regard. But Jesus' teaching is far beyond that. He's dealing with the spiritual realities in regards to the spiritual demeanor and application in regards to those in view. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are humble and empty themselves and look to the new birth as their venue of citizenship and sonship in regards to the plan of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The lupe that we experience as we seek to stay on the straight and narrow, and people that we might otherwise love and have close relationships with go off on down their own rocky road of the SGA and the cosmos, etc. You lose them, and things of that nature. People that go on phase 3 before, see, all of those things that come in and create sorrow and life. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. The gentle being part of the, that's all this part of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, compassionate, being in fellowship and seeing to the needs of people. Again, you got to understand the difference between what goes around comes around, a universal principle that all men can be involved in. Satan recognizes it. He uses that as counterfeit good in regards to his followers and God's good. And that what he expects and doing it under his umbrella that has eternal consequences. And inheritance looks at the S3 factor in regards to what our eternal life niche will have. That's what all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not for tequila and steak on this one. But for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. The judgment. All the evil. Oh man. Yeah, you know, how many years have we been saying that it's only going to get worse than it does? And so how bad can it be? You know, well, you're almost hesitant to ask that anymore. And yet we're not even going to come close to seeing the epitome in regards to how bad it's going to be. See, no. You can be happy about that. You're a church-age believer. You're not going to have to end up being a tribulational believer and endure that period of history. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's grace in action. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That obviously looks at the seeing Him and yet not seeing Him, beginning through their faith in Christ and faith in the truth of Bible doctrine, and they maintain the current position of their person and demeanor in terms of their heart in terms of Bible doctrine. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There's your caveat. A lot of people are persecuted, and a lot of it's deserving. But here, and sometimes it's not even deserving, but is it for the sake of God? That's the other caveat. It's because somebody is persecuted in regards to something that they're innocent for otherwise, does not ingratiate them in regards to God, whether it means saving faith, lack of, or divine good production and reward otherwise. I mean, the world, yeah, the world takes care of its own. The world also, you know, does what to its own too at times. It don't give a damn. Satan don't give a damn. And the world that are truly immersed in regards to the SCA and what it's all about in that vein, they don't care who they step on getting there. They should go out and create wars, and we'll just send people over. We don't care who dies and who doesn't. I mean, look at what's going on in the medical field over the years, where they used to do tests. They used to do, when they do tests in regards to pharmaceutical things, if one person died, man, they shut that thing down. Now it's 10 people. Oh, well, that's acceptable. How many people otherwise die from experimentation in regards to the medical corps? And not all, you know, not all medicine is bad. You know, I know that. But anyway, you know. Blessed are you when men cast sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, because you stood up for the truth of doctrine. And they get cross with you. And they take issue with you. And all these other things. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are in line some of the greatest people that ever walked on this planet. People that the writer of Hebrews says, this world is not even worthy. That's how God sees us. I don't care how anybody else looks at us. If you believe the Bible. Now understand, I teach the Bible. These are not my own ideas. That's my job. See? So, you want to learn and live the Bible, then you got to believe it. And you got to see it from God's perspective. And when you do so, then there's a different light generally that's cast upon how you will view those things that go on in life. Apart from the way the cosmos or the flesh, energy of the flesh, human viewpoint, might otherwise address it. So that's Matthew 5:9, the blessed the peacemakers there on that part of it. But couldn't help read all of that. It's all just extremely encouraging and very nourishing spiritually. To know that Jesus is there and He's teaching the same thing that we're learning today and we hold to today also, and all of it will come to fruition because of who and what He was. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.